A pleasant greeting to each of you, and what a beautiful day we have here in Sierra Vista. Snow-covered mountains all around, clear skies, fresh air, sunny days. But this beauty is not to be compared with that beauty that we shall someday behold in heaven. It's been 4 months now since I have spoken to you, and I know it's a little late. But we here at Cloud 9 wish each and every one of you a very prosperous and happy new year. Please be sure to read all of the material that we send each month. Brother Harry Cobb included last month a 3-page report on Mexico. This month, some important notices also are included, and you'll find a 3x5 card. It's necessary for you to sign it and return it. Thank you so much for your continued support and cooperation, not only now, but during the past 2 years. Please give this month's presentation some prayer, study, and thought after that. Then pray for us. And whether you agree or disagree, you would thrill us by sending back the response letter and giving us your comments. Our sermon for the month is Christ and His Deity. Has a child ever asked you the question, "What is God like?" What answer did you give? I usually stammer a bit and then say something like this, "Well, you see, dear, God is a spirit. We cannot see a spirit with our eyes, but we do know that there is a God who is loving and kind and also very powerful. All He had to do to create the world was to speak words, and whatever He said would happen. He said, let there be light, and there was light." As I pause to change the subject, the next question is quickly asked, "But if we can't see God, how do we know all these things? How can we know what God is like?" Please bear with me, and I'd like to share with you some conclusions from my personal ponderings and prayers so that I might be better qualified to answer the question, "How can we know what God is like?" God has revealed Himself to us in various ways, but each of them can be tested by two supreme revelations, the Bible and through the person of Jesus Christ. First, let us consider the Bible and the proof of its genuineness. The Bible has not been changed nor watered down, as some suppose, but can be accepted as the Word of God, which it claims to be. Here are three facts which substantiate this conclusion. First, there are over 24,000 partial or complete manuscripts of the New Testament available for our examination today. The second best documented secular writing is by Homer. Only 643 copies remain. Secondly, here is an amazing fact. If all the New Testament manuscripts were suddenly destroyed, we could reconstruct 99% of it from the writings of Christians and secular authors who wrote during the first 300 years of Christianity. Third, even non-Christian historians, using the same standards as applied to secular writings, have to admit the Bible is 99% accurate. The Word of God is here to stay. Peter emphasized this fact in 1 Peter 1:24. I quote, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the Word of God endures forever." We take our scriptures from the New King James. Many churches accept and elevate other so-called scriptural or sacred writings or private revelations above the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. In doing so, they often find themselves in direct contradiction to the teachings of God's Word. Why even be a sympathetic church member if we're not going to accept the Bible and the person of Jesus Christ without reservation? The Bible stands firm in its claim to be the final authority relating to all matters of doctrine. For the sincere Christian, any book or writing or so-called revelation which would teach or change the content of the Bible must be rejected. Reading from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Anytime we accept more than the Bible, we accept too much, and if we accept less, then we have too little. If other sources are to make any claims of divine inspiration as does the Bible, then they must of necessity be measured in the light of the Bible. God cannot contradict Himself. When words of men contradict the Bible, then comes to my mind the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Romans in chapter 3, verse 4, "Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar." Paul also cautioned the Galatian brethren with these words, "Even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." That's chapter 1, verse 8. Now Jude, verse 3, is quick to point out the following warning, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, I stated a moment ago that there are two revelations by which we can know God. One is by the Bible, and the other is by and through the person of Jesus Christ, His deity. Now let us turn our attention to the consideration of the deity of Christ in order that we know more about Him and also through Him learn more about what God is like. The definition of the word deity as found in most any dictionary is as follows. To possess a divine nature, Godhead, a supreme being, the deity, God. There are so many verses in our Bibles which refer to Christ as having the same attributes as God. Is Christ really God? If so, in what way? How do we understand such statements of Jesus when he said, "My Father is greater than I"? That's in John chapter 14, verse 28. Just before that statement, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Somewhat confusing, maybe. If at first the idea seems ambiguous or incompatible with human reasoning or understanding, that does not within itself rule out the possibility of its being true. Our universe is made up of things which we know is real and true, such as light and gravity, sound and sight, which we do not fully understand. The Bible teaches us that the human mind is incapable of comprehending the God of the universe. In the book of Job, chapter 11, verse 7, we have some hard questions. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol or grave, what can you know? In the book of Psalm, King David is inspired to write the following. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever, ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. That's chapter 145, verses 1 through 3. How truly great is God Almighty. The Apostle James tells us that we should pray for wisdom. May we never fail to do this daily. As we grow in grace and in knowledge, we shall understand more and more of God and his will. The rest we accept by faith. The just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. Just as the Bible is the written word of God, Jesus Christ is the living word. Quoting Jesus from the Gospel of John, recorded in chapter 6, 50 through 51, this, that is speaking of Jesus, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. No man has seen God at any time and lived. That awesome truth is found in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. Yet we can see God through his Son Jesus Christ and escape death. Yes, we can have life eternal through him. By knowing Jesus, we can know God. A very interesting conversation took place between Thomas and Jesus our Lord. It's recorded in John chapter 14, verses 5 through 7. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." At this point in the conversation, Philip speaks up. Let's continue with verses 8 and 11, or 8 through 11. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I not been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Hundreds of thousands of people saw Jesus while he was on earth. They knew him as the man called Jesus, or maybe as the carpenter from Nazareth, or just a good man. In the above dialogue that occurred between Thomas, Philip, and himself, Jesus expected more than that of them. He, in effect, scolded them. "Have you been with me so long, and yet you do not know me?" How long have we known about Jesus Christ? Could that be our problem? We have known about Jesus, but could it just be that we have never known Jesus? Well, yes, there's a vast difference. We often know quite a bit about people whom we have never met personally. There's a world of difference between our real knowledge of them compared to our knowledge and understanding of those who are very close to us, those we live with, work with, and share our innermost thoughts with. So for many, we just know about them, and while there are a few that we really do know, let us learn all that we can about Jesus in order that we can know him personally. Only and until we come to know Christ can we know God and what he is like. Repeating Jesus, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." Just before this discussion, Jesus had said to his 12 disciples, "You call me Lord and Master, and you say, 'Well, for so am I.' If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." That's John chapter 13, verse 13. Jesus taught them a lesson in humility that they would not soon forget. In the Philippian letter, chapter 2, verse 8, we read, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Notice, he had the appearance of a man, but Christ is not exalted man. He is deity. Christ is God the Son. If there be just one thing I can accomplish by this presentation, feeble and faulty it may be, that will be to put Christ in proper perspective as he is portrayed in God's revelation to man. May I ask you to join me in a mental exercise? Looking upward, we see God the Father, Christ the Son, and a host of angels. In this picture, where do we put Christ? Do we have God at the top, Christ somewhere below him, then angels under Christ? This has been the picture I have entertained for many years, but is this the proper perspective? Let us re-examine some passages of Scripture for more information. To begin, let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Christ the Creator. "In the beginning God," that word is Elohim, "created the heavens and the earth." The first verse of Scripture is most interesting. The Hebrew word used here for God is Elohim, Elohim. It's plural. You remember down in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness," the us and the our. Sure, this word has to be plural. There was more than one who did the creation. Could it be that Christ was present at the creation? Did he exist before the world was created? He sure did. Let's read from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Who is John speaking of? None other than Christ. Drop on down to verse 14, please, for this truth. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John the Baptist bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" The Colossian letter says the same thing, quoting chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." In this same book, chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "For in him," that is in Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is head of all principality and power." This same verse is translated in the NIV, reading as follows, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." What a revelation. Did you notice chapter 1, verse 19? "For it pleased the Father." What pleased the Father? That in him, that in Christ, all the fullness, all of the deity should dwell. I must make a confession. Truthfully, I have read these verses over and over, but could not make myself accept the awesome truth they reveal, along with other scriptures, for fear I would offend the God of heaven. Indeed, the solemn but wonderful truth is that Christ, who is God the Son, is not to be given a place at the feet of his Father, but rather by his side. At the conclusion of Stephen's bold and powerful sermon recorded in Acts 7, 55 through 56, he was given a heavenly vision. Let's read. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of God, or the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God. Listen to the Apostle Peter as he preaches Jesus, recorded in Acts 2, verses 32 through 33. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, notice, exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus ascended back to his Father to receive the honor and glory due him. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 13 read, Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. And the number was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Jesus promised his apostles upon his return to heaven he would send the Holy Spirit to teach them and to guide them into all truth. This great miracle began 7 days after his ascension. In time, Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to guide other men, such as Luke, the beloved physician, to assist in writing the Holy Scriptures known as the Bible. Jesus speaks to us today through his holy book, the Bible. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 reads, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and notice the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In the vision that the beloved John saw on the Isle of Patmos, Jesus is in the center of the great white throne of God. We get this picture from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 8. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the center of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. My friend, my brother, my sister, let me plead with you now. Now is the time to prepare yourself for that eternal joy and happiness in heaven. Just think. To be in that beautiful city of peace and love and tranquility, all in the very presence of a loving, holy God, with his adorable Son Jesus sitting on his right hand to receive our admiration and praise along with his Father. But please do not misunderstand me. In no way am I intending to bring God down or to depreciate his position. But this message is rather to exalt Christ up to the level as the Father did. Did not Stephen see Jesus standing at his Father's side? Hebrews 1:3 told us that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. John saw the Lamb Jesus in the center of the throne in the presence of his Father. My emphasis in this message is to highlight the deity, the divinity of Jesus Christ, his Godhead. Remember, it pleases the Father when he sees the Son he loves receiving praise, honor, and glory. One of our Lord's prayers is recorded in John 17, and just before his crucifixion, he prayed these words to his Father in heaven. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had with you before the world was. Before creation, Jesus shared the glory of heaven with his Father. He gave up that glory, came to earth in human form, allowed himself to be shamefully treated, to be despised and rejected, to be crucified in horrible agony. Why? Because he loved the likes of me and you. He wanted us to be in heaven someday, to be there to sing praises to him and to his Father, to share with us all of the joys and glories of heaven. Truly, as the song suggests, hallelujah, what a Savior. Back to the prayer of John 17, Jesus did not wish to be glorified alone, but rather prayed, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had with you before the world was. What unselfishness on the part of both the Father and the Son. You see, God is in love with his Son. The Son is in love with his Father. They both are madly in love with each other, neither having a desire to be exalted above the other. This idea of Jesus making himself equal with God was just too much for the Jews. Under the law of Moses, such men were considered blasphemers and therefore needed to be stoned to death. That's found in Leviticus 24:16. Jesus healed a man, telling him to take up his bed and walk. That's in John chapter 5, verse 8. The Jews said to this man, it's the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. That's verse 10. Now, verse 16 says, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also said that God with his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, going on to John chapter 10, verse 22. Now, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. Jesus then went on to say to them that his sheep believed in him, listened to his voice, and followed him. Therefore, he would give them eternal life. Reading verses 29 and 30. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. We can forgive each other, but only God can forgive sins committed against him. No wonder the Jews were perplexed. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus healed a paralytic lying on a bed. Jesus said to him, son, your sins are forgiven you. The scribes were outraged. Verse 7 reads, why does this man speak blasphemous words like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? While all other nations believed in many gods, the Jews believed in only one God. This is the very reason, not only then, but still today, that the Jew cannot accept Jesus Christ. Jesus was deity. He was and is God. Even God called his own Son God. Please allow me to call your attention to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. God speaks to his Son. But to the Son, he, that's God speaking, says, your throne, O God, meaning his Christ, his Son, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Look at verse 10. God is speaking of his Son. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Now, if God the Father calls his Son Lord and God, should you and I object? Who are we? Suppose I was standing talking to my four sons and someone walks up and says, I wish to speak to Mr. Yarbrough. We would reply, which one? We're all Yarbroughs. Then turning his attention to me, he would say, you must be the Father. God called his own Son Lord. This term is freely used in both the Old and the New Testaments to refer to God and Jesus. Lord in Hebrew is Adonai. In the New Testament, the word Lord is translated Kurios. Both were used for God by the Jews. Admitted, sometimes Lord was spoken out of respect, but when the context called for a sacred connotation, it referred to God. The Apostle Thomas understood that Lord and God were the same. After Thomas had looked at the hands of Jesus and had thrust his hand into his side, astonished, he exclaimed, my Lord and my God. The word for God here is the Greek word theos. It is used hundreds of times in the New Testament for God. It is the corresponding word in Greek for the Hebrew word Elohim, which we have already mentioned as being plural. Thomas took Jesus personally. He claimed Jesus for his own, my Lord and my God. Let me ask you this. Did Thomas blaspheme by giving these titles to Jesus, which had always been titles for God? Christ evidently didn't think so. He accepted the titles. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now quoting from Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are many such references in our New Testaments. God and Jesus share many titles together. Time and space will only permit a few, such as King, Judge, Shepherd, Rock, Savior, Redeemer, Creator, Light, Giver of Life, Forgiver of Sins, and the Lord our Righteousness. You can find them all in your Bibles. But there is one name, as applied to God, that was most revered by the Jews, a name which Jesus also claimed for himself. We cannot pronounce it because there are no vowels. It is spelled YHWH. Men have rendered it Yahweh or Jehovah. This name was considered so sacred by the Jews that they would not even attempt to utter it. The scribes used a special quill just to write these four letters, YHWH. God first revealed this name to Moses, as recorded in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. Moses was given assurance that God would be with him as he went to Egypt to deliver the Israelites from slavery. Moses asked God a question. What shall I say to them if they ask me who sent me? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you will say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me. The phrase I am is a derivative of the verb to be and is the same verb from which YHWH is derived as used in Exodus 3:15. Greek was the spoken language generally at the writing of the New Testament. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, translated the phrase I am as E-G-O-E-I-M-I, ego emi, making it the equivalent of the Hebrew Yahweh. Please bear with me. This bit of information is most important. A discourse Jesus had with the Jews is found in John 8, verses 53 through 59. They scolded him by asking, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? That's verse 53. Jesus replied, you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to stone him. The Jews were totally dumbfounded, mystified, and scared stiff when Jesus would admit to being the I am. In John 18:4, Judas comes to arrest Jesus, and Jesus asked, whom are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. The word he is not in Greek manuscripts. It's usually in italics. Then, when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. The King James Bible says, they went backward and fell to the ground. Have you ever wondered why they were so scared? Jesus answered, and the Jew understood him. To them he said, I am God. I stated in the beginning that there are two basic ways in which we can know God, know what he is like. The Bible being one source, the person of Jesus Christ being the other. Thus, as we come to know Christ and his deity, we can know and understand God the Father. The Pharisees asked Jesus, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These verses are found in John chapter 8, verses 13 through 19. Remember Hebrews 1 through 3, who, that is Christ, being the brightness of his glory and the express and exact image of his person, according to Thayer, the Greek scholar, the meaning is an impression produced by a seal or die stamp in wax or metal. In other words, an exact impression or reproduction. God and Christ possess the same attributes, such as both are all-knowing, all-powerful, always present, always existed, and are not subject to change as men. I wish we had time to give chapter and verse. Just as husband and wife are one in the flesh, so God and his Son are one in the Spirit. No wonder Jesus said, I and my Father are one. They are two distinct personages, but yet one. In Ephesians 4:4, we read where there are seven ones. There's one body, the church, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, one hope, one Lord, that is Jesus Christ, one faith, that's one doctrine, one baptism, that's by immersion in water for the remission of sins, and one God and Father of all who is above all and through all. We must worship Jesus too. Wise men came from the east with their gifts to worship Jesus. All wise men still do. God said, let all the angels of God worship him. That's Hebrews 1:6. But we do not worship angels. A blind man was healed and worshiped him. Peter almost drowned in a storm at sea, and Jesus calmed the wind. This is in Matthew chapter 14, verse 32 reads, and those that were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. After the resurrection of Jesus, two women, both named Mary, met him. Jesus said to them, rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Matthew 28:14. Let me ask you a personal question. Do you worship Jesus? Until recently, I was of the understanding that I worship God through Jesus, that I would be glorifying and worshiping God as long as I did everything in the name of Jesus. But that is not what we have just learned from these studies, is it? We worship both. We glorify God when we give worship to His Son. For proof, let us read from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Notice that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in worship of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes, all that we do in word or deed must be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, but again, that isn't all. Our hearts and our minds should be so in tune with God's will that at the sound of the name Jesus, our knees bow in humble reverence, our tongue quick to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is my Lord and my God. Why not let him be your Lord and your God? To learn more about how you can do this, why not write us? He cares. We will care and share.